G Camp in the city of Deir Abala and three mosques in the southern city of Khan Yunis. The chief of Gaza's European hospital says the health facility is unable to provide medical services due to the overwhelming number of casualties. Videos from Khan Yunis also show Al-Nasser hospital overwhelmed with injured Palestinians, including children. According to UNICEF, Gaza is once again the most dangerous place in the world to be a child. Israel's resumed bombardment has killed at least 240 Gazans so far. That's in addition to the over 15,000 people, mostly women and kids, killed prior to the ceasefire, which ended about 31 hours ago. And now Hamas says Israel and the U.S. are responsible for the expiration of the ceasefire in Gaza.
We blame the failure on two sides, the Israeli and American sides. It was clear yesterday that the Israeli side wants to go back to fighting, as several ideas were put forward by mediators, and we accepted three of them. And despite that, the Israeli side said no, no, no every time.
Hamdan said the U.S. has given the green light to Israel to resume its atrocities in Gaza. However, he said that Hamas is ready to respond to any serious efforts of mediation to cease the aggression. The spokesman also reiterated that Israel's military captives in Gaza will only be handed over once all Palestinian prisoners are freed. Now, there are currently over 8,000 Palestinian prisoners held in the regime's jails, and nearly 3,000 were arrested since the regime's onslaught began on Gaza on October 7th. A UNICEF spokesman in Gaza says the Al-Nasser hospital is overwhelmed by wounded children. James Elder says an action by influential countries is allowing Israel to kill the children of Gaza.
The ceasefire is over. We can already hear the bombing, and I'm at a hospital. There was a hit about 50 meters from here. This is the biggest still functioning hospital in Gaza. It's at 200% capacity. Yes, this is a hospital. The health system here is overwhelmed. This hospital simply cannot take more children with the wounds of war. There are children everywhere. These children are sleeping. There was a bomb literally 50 meters from here. I cannot overstate how the capacity has been reduced of hospitals in the last 7 weeks. We cannot see more children with the wounds of war, with the burns, with the shrapnel littering their body, with the broken bones. Inaction by those with influence is allowing the killing of children. This is a war on children.
Clearly words, clearly pleas from the world do not make a difference on those who have the power to stop the killing, the maiming of children. So let's at least look at the damage being done. This is Ahmed, he's three. Yeah. Ahmed's favourite sport, football. Ahmed's right foot amputated because of the destruction that caused to his house when family members were killed just a few weeks ago. The bombing has started again now. We cannot, in all good conscience, allow this war on children to continue. We cannot allow more children in Gaza to suffer as Ahmed, beautiful eyes, still faced, still terrified with a look of a memory and something he will now have to learn to live with. It has to stop.
Now, resumption, that is, of Israel's brutal aggression against Gaza has drawn widespread condemnation, with the UN Human Rights Chief describing it as catastrophic.
You've just received a statement from the UN High Commissioner for Human Rights that I'll read out now. The resumption of hostilities in Gaza is catastrophic. We urge all parties and states with influence over them to redouble efforts immediately to ensure a ceasefire on humanitarian and human rights grounds.
The spokesperson stressed that as an occupying power, Israel is required under international law to ensure Palestinians access to basic needs such as food and water. The UN chief Antonio Guterres also regretted the resumption of strikes and hopes that a ceasefire can be reached. Head of the Red Cross said renewed attacks bring Gazans back to what he described as a nightmarish situation. Robert Mardini warned that Gaza is in a very precarious state and civilians have nowhere safe to go. UNICEF also appealed for a lasting ceasefire and said inaction on Gaza is approval of the killing of children. The UN agency stressed that more attacks will lead to nothing more than more carnage. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah says it's hit several Israeli military targets in the northern parts of occupied territories. Hezbollah said it struck and damaged targets with, quote, appropriate weapons, leaving casualties. Group said its attacks are in response to Israeli crimes against Palestinians in Gaza. Meanwhile, Israel shelled several targets in southern Lebanon that have resulted in the deaths of at least three civilians. The area there along the Lebanese southern border has frequently witnessed exchanges of fire between Hezbollah and Israel since the 8th of October. That's a day after Palestinian resistance forces launched Operation Al-Aqsa Flood against Israel. Pro-Palestinian rallies continue throughout the world on a daily basis, demanding an end to Israeli war on Gaza. In the U.S., dozens of protesters gathered outside the Israeli embassy in Washington, D.C., calling for a ceasefire. Protesters shouted anti-Israeli slogans and called for an end to the Israeli occupation of Palestine. People in the Lebanese city of Sidon also took to the streets in solidarity with Palestinians. They called for a halt to the Israeli aggression. Meanwhile, in the Jordanian capital, Amman, hundreds of protesters carried banners reading, "Resistance is our choice." The rallies came after the resistance movement Hamas called for demonstrations across the world on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in solidarity with Palestinians.
Crowds of Yemeni protesters rallied in the streets of the capital Sana'a, reaffirming their staunch support for Palestinians against the Israeli occupying enemy.
The masses of Yemeni people who came out today confirm the continuation of our full support for our brothers in Palestine. This includes resistance efforts until the liberation of Palestine and the eradication of the Zionist enemy.
Protesters also expressed their readiness to support the Palestinians at all costs and provide the Palestinian resistance with money and men until decisive victory over the Israeli regime is achieved.
The people came out today like a flood to confirm that we are returning to the war with the Zionist entity. We are also here to direct a message to the Zionist enemy that its return to the war means the end of its existence, the end of this entity, and the end of this enemy.
According to Yemeni military officials, Yemen is expecting that the U.S. and other Western powers would try to take advantage of the Red Sea. The officials have warned that any act of hostility by Israel or the United States will be met with unprecedented force.
We already knew that the U.S. would try to move in on us from the Red Sea, and for that we have prepared tremendously. We have prepared for them in a number of locations and in a number of fields. Our armed forces are prepared. Our Navy forces are prepared.
The U.S. Department of Defense has sent several warnings to Ansar Allah movement not to get involved in tensions in Palestine amid a brutal Israeli aggression on the Gaza Strip. However, as the leader of Ansar Allah, Abdel Malik al-Houthi, stated, Yemen is not the nation that takes its orders from the U.S.
The resumption of Israeli airstrikes against the besieged Gaza Strip means the Yemeni army will resume its military efforts against the Israeli regime by launching drones and ballistic missiles against the Israeli entity. This also includes the capture or seizure of any Israeli-linked ship in the Red Sea. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
Dubbed Earth and Freedom, the latest demonstration in support of the people of Gaza was staged in Rome's northern suburb of Monte Sacro on Friday. The initiative, organized by a string of groups including the Student Collective for Palestine, the anti-Zionist movement in solidarity with the Palestinian people, and some housing movements, took place as Israel resumed air raids in Gaza after a seven-day pause in fighting.
Students from across Italy have been rallying in support of Palestinians because they are aware of the ongoing genocide in Gaza, the largest open-air concentration camp in the world. Meanwhile, the whole of the international community stays silent.
As bombardments have resumed in Gaza, We are trying to organize as many initiatives as possible in support of the Palestinians. Today, we are also calling on Carrefour to end its complicity in Israel's slaughtering of Gazans.
Also on Friday, the Boycott, Divestment and Sanctions movement launched the Boycott Carrefour campaign, calling on supporters of Palestinian rights in Italy to boycott the international supermarket chain Carrefour. The multinational retailer has been often accused of supporting Israel's illegal settlement activities in the West Bank, and it has been described by some activists as, quote, a genocide facilitator.
The West must stop the Zionists if it really intends to help the Jews. Only a Zionist sick mind can call Palestinians human animals, a language which incites genocidal actions. It's time to drop the policy of controlled chaos in the Middle East.
The war has killed more than 15,500 Palestinians so far, including at least 6,150 children. Due to Israeli bombardment, about 60% of homes in Gaza have been destroyed, while at least 50,000 families are now homeless.
Hundreds of demonstrations have taken place in solidarity with Palestinians in Italy since October 7, and more will be held in upcoming days in different Italian cities, including Turin, Genoa and Oristano. Max Civili, Rome.
A pro-Palestine activist has self-immolated himself outside the Israeli consulate in the U.S. state of Georgia during a protest against renewed Israeli bloodshed in Gaza. Police in the city of Atlanta have not disclosed the identity of the person who held a Palestinian flag just before setting himself ablaze on Friday. He is now said to be in critical condition. A security guard who attempted to intervene was also injured. In a press conference, the local police chief referred to the incident as an act of extreme political protest. Israel resumed its airstrikes on Gaza after a week-long pause under a truce deal that came to an end on Friday. Iran's foreign ministry has dismissed anti-Tehran claims in a terrorism report issued by the U.S. State Department, saying that the report lacks credibility. Ministry spokesperson Nasser Kanani said that these annual reports are prepared to threaten countries opposed to Washington, and they have no bearing on nations' sincere efforts to fight terror. He said that such biased reports, rather, shed more light on the U.S. government's double standards. He noted it is lost on no one that Washington is behind the creation, funding, training, and spearheading terrorist groups, including Daesh. He also accused the U.S. of sheltering terrorists and creating a safe haven for terrorist leaders. Kanani explained the U.S. is a main accomplice in genocide against Palestinians in Gaza by offering unflinching support for, quote, the Israeli regime state terrorism and providing it with lethal weapons. During the week-long truce in Gaza, 240 Palestinian prisoners were released in exchange for 80 Israeli captives held by Hamas. Newly released Palestinian inmates, though, have spoken about the dire conditions they face while in Israeli custody.
The situation inside the prison is not normal. It's a tragedy. It's like a ghost life. They said you were going for an investigation. When we were out to the yard, they told us we were going to be released in the soft deal.
What the prison authority did, such as beating, repression, aggression on prisoners, was so scary. Thank God the prisoners have high spirits. I hope all prisoners will be released soon. It was a surprise. I didn't expect to be released. This is because of God and the resistance in Gaza.
They cut off everything. They tortured us psychologically, physically, everything. I can't describe what happened. May God be beside the prisoners in other prisons. They beat us. There were people with bleeding eyes. Some people were beaten.
City of Khan Yunis has been among the prime targets of Israeli airstrikes this morning. Palestinians there described the situation that they are facing due to relentless air attacks.
They are terrorists. We know that their intention is killing and destroying our homes. What did they achieve with all this other than killing children? They have killed women, destroyed homes, and are wreaking corruption on the world. They cut off our water, our electricity.
What is this criminality? What is this terrorism? We don't do anything. We have a religion. We have Islam. We don't think of that stuff at all. We're not criminals. We're not terrorists. We just want to live in safety and want our children to feel safe.
Biden, this is all Biden. Biden is responsible for all of this. How do you sleep while children are dying?
What is it exactly? It is just a house where civilians fled from another area are staying. They're all young and children. Let all those Arab countries keep their weapons, tanks, and planes. We don't want anything from them.
President of the international charity group Doctors Without Borders has recently visited Palestinian territories. He said the situation in Gaza is unimaginable and inhumane.
For 7 weeks, we saw simply that the Israeli forces were killing people, children, entire families. And they are doing it wantonly. People trying to escape unpredictable bombardment, trying to find safety in a place where nowhere was safe. And now, over 1.7 million people are displaced, and they are living in the most cramped, chaotic, horrific conditions. This is unimaginable. This is inhumane. The situation today in Gaza, as you all are aware of, is catastrophic. It has gone beyond the what we call humanitarian crisis. It is a humanitarian catastrophe. At last count, nearly three quarters of the hospitals in the Gaza Strip are not functioning. Almost none in northern Gaza are functioning. And systematic attacks have destroyed the healthcare system. This brutal annihilation of an entire population's health system stretches beyond what humanitarian aid can fix. I have to make it very clear, doctors cannot stop bombs. We are already witnessing a humanitarian crisis with catastrophic proportions, and it will get worse if this violent onslaught resumes. People in Gaza need a sustained ceasefire now, and it is the only way to stop indiscriminate killings and civilian injuries and allow for the delivery of all this desperately needed humanitarian aid on a meaningful scale.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thanks for joining us, and bye-bye for now.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The issue of Palestine is the first issue of the world of Islam by Ayatollah Khamenei. Palestine, a big wound on the body of the Islamic Ummah. March 4, 2010. Take a look at the conditions of Palestine in the present time. Palestine is only an example. Of course, it is a very important example. But the situation is not particular to Palestine. Take a look at Palestine and see that the Islamic Ummah suffers from a great wound, which is the disaster that has befallen the great people and the historical land and the holy land of Palestine. What have they done to this land? What have they done to these people? What are they doing to them in the present time? Is the event of Gaza forgettable? Is it possible to erase it from the mind of the Islamic Ummah? The pressures, savage acts, cruelties, and the oppressions that have been committed against the people of Gaza continue to exist even after the 22-day war during which the Zionist government was defeated and failed to achieve its goals. But despite these crimes, the Islamic Ummah cannot defend them. The Islamic Ummah has faced this phenomenon as if it were not related to it. It behaves as though it were not its right to stand up against this usurpation. It behaves as though this oppression were not shown against it. Why are we like this? Why has the Islamic Ummah faced this situation? A dangerous and deadly cancer, namely the fake Zionist and Israeli government, has been created by the enemies of Islam and the Islamic Ummah. Its supporters, who have collaborated with it in showing oppression and committing great sins, continue to support it, while the Islamic Ummah cannot defend itself. This is our weakness. Why is that? We should make up for this weakness by returning to Islam and pivoting around the teachings of the Holy Prophet of Islam.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The path to liberating Palestine is nothing but resistance. February 27, 2010. The path of Quds, the path of Palestine, and the path of resolving the issue of Palestine is the path of fighting. As was pointed out by the gentlemen in this meeting, there is no other path for Palestine. I am happy to see that all of you agree with and believe in this issue. Those people who do not accept this path, whether knowingly or unknowingly, are delivering a blow to the issue of Palestine.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
The genocidal war waged by the Israeli apartheid regime against the Palestinian people of Gaza continues to evoke anger and indignation around the world. Now, despite pressure from Western imperialist powers that support Israel's war crimes, many governments have come forward to openly support Palestinians in this crisis. One of such governments is the South African government. It has taken tangible action in support of Palestine by recalling its diplomats from Tel Aviv in protest to Israel's genocidal war on Gaza. South Africa also issued a formal reprimand to the Israeli ambassador for what was termed as his unfortunate conduct relating to the unfolding tragic war on Gaza. Additionally, South African President Cyril Ramaphosa told reporters during a recent visit to Qatar that his country is calling for an international criminal court investigation into Israel's genocide on Palestinians in Gaza. South Africa's parliament has also voted in favor of a motion calling for the closure of the Israeli embassy in Pretoria. Foreign Minister Naledi Pandor urged trade unions in the country to boycott goods from the Israeli regime due to the ongoing conflict in Gaza. Now, these moves are in tandem with South African people who have participated in dozens of demonstrations in solidarity with Palestinians. In Africa, South Africa is seen as a leader on many fronts. So, will other African countries follow in the footsteps of South Africa and take action against the Israeli apartheid regime? Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and this is Africa Today. In this week's episode, we are focusing on South Africa's unwavering support for the oppressed people of Palestine as they face a genocidal war perpetrated by the apartheid Israeli regime.
South Africa's strong pro-Palestinian stance. South Africa is among countries that have severed or suspended diplomatic relations with the Israeli regime due to its genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza.
South Africa's active stance reflects the pledge of solidarity with the Palestinian people expressed by President Cyril Ramaphosa last month in his closing remarks to the National Executive Committee of the country's ruling party, the African National Congress, ANC. He said that Palestine echoed the history of apartheid and South Africa's struggle against white minority rule.
We have a full understanding of how the people of Palestine have taken up this issue, because they are people, as many countries and leaders in the world have opined, that they have been under occupation for almost 75 years. And people under occupation who have been waging a struggle against an oppressive government that has occupied their land, but also a government that has in recent times been dubbed an apartheid state. As people and an organization that has struggled against an oppressive system of apartheid, we do pledge solidarity with the Palestinians. And as the African National Congress, we have always pledged our solidarity with them.
Well, for more on South Africa's pro-Palestinian stance, we have contacted Marin Jensen. He's the executive member of the Palestine Solidarity Campaign in Cape Town, South Africa. Thanks a lot for your time, sir, today.
It's a pleasure. Thanks for having me.
We also have with us today Azhar Sakur, the executive member of the Palestine Solidarity Alliance Youth League. Thanks a lot for your time.
Thank you very much for having me.
The South African government has made its position clear in expressing support for Palestinians amid the ongoing genocidal war waged by the Israeli regime in Gaza. So let's start off with Mr. Azhar there. Now, what's the main factor behind South Africa's consistent support for Palestinians?
For many South Africans, looking at the history of South Africa, where we as South Africans have experienced apartheid and had freedom from apartheid, and we live in a democracy at the moment, many South Africans can draw parallels between occupied Palestine and South Africa during apartheid. And for that reason, there's been an outpour of support from South Africans for the Palestinian cause and the freedom of Palestinians. Very similarly, our government, currently our ruling party at the moment, the ANC, as well as other parties in South Africa, have taken a stance which has been towards the freedom of Palestine and in support of Palestinians, because they too have experienced apartheid and see the parallels between occupied Palestine and South Africa during apartheid.
Now, South Africa's President Cyril Ramaphosa recently revealed that his country has submitted a referral to the International Criminal Court, ICC, to investigate Israel's war crimes in Gaza. Let's take a listen.
As South Africa, we have accordingly, together with many other countries in the world, so fit to refer this whole Israeli government action to the International Criminal Court. We have put through a referral because we believe that war crimes are being committed there.
Now, this is for you, Mr. Jansen. What's your take on this move by the South African president?
I think it's a very, very positive move on the part of our government. Many of us who have been part of the Palestine Solidarity Movement for many decades feel that it's long overdue. We know that the Israeli atrocities that it has committed since the 7th of October are probably the worst in its history since 1948. Mm-hmm. But there have been similar atrocities, especially against the people of Gaza. And, of course, in the West Bank, people have been randomly killed by the Israeli regime, detentions, house demolitions, constant abuse of the Palestinian people. So we feel that this is long overdue, but nevertheless, we're very pleased that the government, along with others in the world, like Bolivia, Venezuela, the Comores, Djibouti, and Bangladesh, have taken this very, very important step of referring Israel to the International Criminal Court.
South African Foreign Minister Naledi Pandor received a request to call the Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh to discuss getting humanitarian aid to Palestine. During the call, she reiterated South Africa's solidarity and support for the people of Palestine and expressed sadness and regret for the loss of innocent lives. This level of engagement with Palestinian freedom fighters is seen as quite significant.
Firstly, the South African foreign minister did publicly say afterwards that the call was in line with South Africa's readiness to engage with all parties in facilitating a dialogue in the current situation taking place in Palestine. For us in South Africa, the significance of this engagement with Palestinian freedom fighters is quite high. Looking at the history of South Africa, again, the South African ruling party during the time of apartheid, the ANC, was dubbed as a terrorist group. The ruling party of South Africa at the moment back then was dubbed as a terrorist group. And our former president, Nelson Mandela, was on the US terrorist watch list until 2008. And this draws a parallel today to Hamas being called by the Western world as a terrorist organization. For many, they're seen as freedom fighters for Palestinians and are the elected government of Palestinians in Gaza.
South Africa is among a handful of African countries that had maintained diplomatic ties with both Palestine and the Israeli apartheid regime. Pretoria has strongly advocated for Palestinian freedom and backs the so-called two-state solution.
We've always insisted that the only solution for the problems in the Middle East, particularly between Israel and Palestine, is a two-state solution based on the 1967 borders as approved by the world community and the United Nations. Now, the violation of the rights of the Palestinians, that has manifested itself through the occupation of their land, through bringing in settlers so close and into their land, is something that is causing a great deal of concern and has possibly sparked off.
South Africa's parliament recently voted to shut down Israeli regime's embassy in the country. Now, the motion introduced by the Economic Freedom Fighters Party was passed with 248 votes in favor and 91 against. All members of South Africa's ruling African National Congress supported the closure of the Israeli embassy in the country. ANC Member of Parliament Mandla Mandela, a grandson of Nelson Mandela, has been leading calls on the government to end diplomatic ties with Israel.
We have a resolution that calls for the total downgrade of our embassy to a liaison status. Many of us have called for a total cut of ties. We don't even want to have any relations with apartheid Israel. And we want to say to the international solidarity movement, as much as they stood side by side with us, supported us, in particular in the Battle of Quito Guanevale in Angola, we call on them to likewise rise to the occasion and support Hamas and the Palestinian resistance in fighting their oppressor. And as we were able to collapse the apartheid regime of South Africa, we too will collapse the apartheid regime of Israel.
Now this for Mr. Azhar. Now, what's your opinion on this historic move by South African lawmakers to close the Israeli embassy in the country?
Thank you for this question. Indeed, interesting developments that we're seeing in South Africa. For myself personally, as well as for the Palestine Solidarity Alliance Youth League, who I'm an executive member of, we welcome this. Thousands of South Africans have taken to the streets of South Africa, actually calling for the Israeli ambassador to be expelled from South Africa ever since the latest attacks on Gaza last month. As South Africans, it's important for us that we do not recognize and support racism, and we see Zionism and the Israeli government as a form of racism. In South Africa, there were actually two petitions on change.org that have been gaining a lot of momentum. The first with 32,800 signatories, and a second one with 8,500 signatories. And these petitions are the voices of South Africans calling the South African government to expel the Israeli ambassador from South Africa.
Thank you for that, Mr. Azhar Sakur. We now take a short break before we continue our topic on how Africa is isolating the Israeli regime. Stay with us.
South Africa's strong pro-Palestinian stance.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, and you're watching Africa Today. We are focusing on South Africa's strong pro-Palestinian stance and opposition to Israeli regime's genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza.
South Africans continue to march across the country to protest Israel's genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. The demonstrations, organized by several civil society groups, attract protesters from various religious denominations, including Muslims, Christians, and Jews.
Prominent South African anti-apartheid activist Reverend Alan Boysak recently took part in a pro-Palestinian demonstration in Cape Town. He called for the closure of the Israeli embassy in the country.
Palestinians can do nothing while their children are dying. They can do nothing with words when they are dying of hunger, when they are being bombed, when churches and mosques and hospitals are being bombed. Then words are no longer enough. I think what this government must do and must do immediately is that this embassy of the Israel should be shut down.
Now, let's bring in Mr. Johnson. Now, how have these massive pro-Palestinian protests impacted on the government and parliament's policy regarding the Israeli regime?
One of the kind of lesser demands we've made over the years to our government is to kick out the Israeli ambassador from South Africa and to cut all diplomatic ties with Israel. Mm-hmm. And over the years, they haven't really listened. What they have done, they've criticized Israel, they've made statements in the media, but nothing substantial. And we have put lots of pressure on them, major, major protests and marches. But I think this time the difference is, of course, what Israel is doing to the Palestinians, especially in Gaza. And what's clear now, which we've been saying for many, many years, it's not new, that what Israel is doing to the Palestinians is effectively a genocide. Now it has become more obvious, with all the killings, the mass murder, the targeting of schools, the targeting of hospitals, the targeting of journalists. It is now obvious to the government and the rest of the world that this is a genocide. So it's very hard for them to now resist, like in the past, our calls for doing something more substantial.
South Africa exports to the Israeli regime stood at around $357 million during 2022. This is according to the United Nations Comtrade database on international trade. The regime's exports to South Africa are currently estimated at $251 million annually.
There are increasing calls in South Africa for tangible action to boycott trading with the Israeli apartheid regime. Recently, the South African Foreign Minister, Naledi Pandor, urged trade unions in the country to boycott the Israeli regime. Let's take a listen.
So I hope out of this, NUMSA is going to lead a process where Comrade Irvin Jim and Comrade Chirwa will meet with their counterparts in all unions, whatever they are, and say, as South African trade union movement, let us lead. Let us lead. Let us agree for 1 month. None of our unions are going to lift any Israeli goods out of any transport. Just one thing.
A great statement there by Naledi Pandor. Now, this for Mr. Azhar. Now, what has been the impact of calls to boycott trading with the Israeli regime in South Africa?
This is actually a very interesting question, and it's something that, you know, again, drawing parallels to when South Africa was under apartheid, we know that one of the things that made a difference and helped South Africa get our freedom was boycott movements across the world. Similarly, the importance of targeted boycotts are quite important, specifically economic boycotts that are driven from targeted organizations that are either Israeli organizations or Israeli supporters and supporters of Israeli apartheid. In South Africa, there have been a huge drive for boycotts, and there has been a positive impact on boycotts. Boycotts in South Africa of pro-Israeli organizations have been taking place for a number of years, and we have seen a number of success stories in South Africa.
South African President Cyril Ramaphosa says his country is ready to help mediate the conflict between Israel and Palestine. Experts believe South Africa can play a leading role in mediating between Palestinians and the Israeli regime.
South Africa is a major power on the African continent, economically and politically. However, in relation to Israel and Palestine, over the past few years, it has experienced a serious problem where many countries on the continent have been influenced by economic incentives, financial incentives by the Israeli regime, effectively forms of bribery, where they've won over the leaders of certain countries. And in fact, 2 years ago, there were attempts for Israel to gain observer status at the African Union, which was strongly resisted to their credit by the South African government and neutralized.
South Africa has been resolute in supporting Palestinians and opposing the Israeli regime, despite lots of pressure from Western powers and even the Zionist regime itself. Pretoria has been able to sustain this position despite the pressure from Zionists and imperialists.
Firstly, for those in our government from different political parties, we've seen support because of the parallels between South African apartheid many years ago and the current apartheid taking place in Palestine. It's important for the government to showcase to South Africans that they are continuing to support people who have been in positions like us.
South Africa is both an economic and political powerhouse in Africa. This country has been leading efforts to sensitize African nations about Israel's crimes.
South African Foreign Minister Naledi Pandor says that the unjust actions committed by the Israeli regime are contrary to the letter and spirit of the African Union.
The unjust actions committed by Israel
offend the letter and spirit, as we have pointed out, of the Charter of the African Union. The African Union embodies the aspirations of all Africans and reflects their confidence that it can lead the continent through the practical expression of the goals of the Charter, especially on issues related to self-determination and decolonization. I don't know which African Union state would ever accept its territory being occupied by another country. The support the chairperson has expressed for Israel as an observer status in our union suggests, if we accept this as AU, that we accept infringement of our country's territorial integrity. This can never be accepted by us.
Now, our last question goes to Mr. Jansen. Now, how can this strong pro-Palestinian stance by South Africa be replicated in other African countries?
For Israel to gain observer status at the African Union, which was strongly resisted to their credit by the South African government and neutralized. But nevertheless, a big number of countries on the African continent have established more friendly relations with Israel, very similar to what's happening in the Middle East with Saudi Arabia and other countries establishing closer relationships with Israel. But South Africa has successfully resisted that. Now things have changed quite a bit because most Africans can see the atrocities that are being committed against the Palestinians. The genocide of the Palestinians is clear to all of them, and there is certainly pressure from below, from ordinary people, against their governments to take a stance against Israel. And that is going to be very, very difficult for these governments that establish friendly relations to resist. So the time now for South Africa to play a leading role in making sure that Israel is isolated from the African Union, but all countries on the continent, it's a very, very good period for South Africa to do that. And the fact that it has referred Israel to the ICC is a good leadership. It has shown good leadership in this regard.
Now, there you have it. South Africa is expected to play a leading role in isolating the Israeli apartheid regime in Africa. I would like to thank our guest today, Mr. Martin Jansen and Azhar Sakur, for their incisive analysis. That's it for this week's edition of Africa Today. Goodbye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
In the name of Allah, Salam. So welcome, this is another episode of Lantern. So we have a new story and a lot to hear about that and of course learn about that. On the continuation of this program, Lantern, we have a new story to listen to. The title of our story is Life After Birth. This is the title of today's story. In a mother's womb were two babies. One asked the other, "Do you believe in life after delivery?" The other replied, "Why, of course. There has to be something after delivery. Maybe we are here to prepare ourselves for what we will be later." "Nonsense," said the first. "There is no life after delivery. What kind of love would that be?" The second said, "I don't know, but there will be more light than here. Maybe we will walk with our legs and eat from our mouth. Maybe we will have other senses that we can't understand now." The first replied, "That's absurd. Walking is impossible, and eating with our mouth? Ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrition and everything we need, but the umbilical cord is so short. Life after delivery is to be logically excluded," the second insisted. "Well, I think there is something, and maybe it's difficult than it is here. Maybe we won't need this physical cord anymore." The first replied, "Nonsense. And moreover, if there is life, then why has no one ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life, and in the after delivery, there is nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere." "Well, I don't know," said the second, "but certainly we will meet mother and she will take care of us." The first replied, "Mother? You actually believe in mother? That's laughable. If mother exists, then where is she now?" The second said, "She's all around us. We're all surrounded by her. We all love her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist," said the first. "Well, I don't see her, so it's only logically that she doesn't exist," to which the second replied, "Sometimes when you're in silence and you focus and listen, you can perceive her presence and you can hear her loving voice calling down from above." Perhaps this was one of the best explanations for the concept of God, the only God, Allah.
Seek refuge from Satan the cursed in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and this program is about different moral lessons that we read in the beautiful stories that we listen. And, you know, the purpose of this program is to talk about these lessons and, you know, expound them in order for us to make use of them in our daily life. Okay, the story we just listened to might be representative of one of the most common situations that all of us have experienced. You know, confronting with people who deny the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his purposeful creation. We might have been asked questions like, okay, who says that God exists? Or the existence of the whole world started with a big bang and there is no purpose in it at all. Or even if God exists, then why he cannot be seen? You know, these are different questions that we might confront in our daily life by those unbeliever people. Now let's see such a controversial subject in this way. We as Muslims believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, the origin of all perfections, the creative cause of all beings, who has a pre-existence, eternal and everlasting existence. Nothing is like him. His essence is the same as his attributes. He has a simple reality without quiddity. He is not visible either in this world or the hereafter. Has absolute knowledge and power. He is the omnipresent and has total connection with his creation. God's existence and some of his attributes are provable by sense, intellect, and instinct. By his unlimited essence is not perceivable with sense and intellect. You know, there is no direct connection between believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having a religion. And there are people who believe in God while they have no religion, like the polytheists of the time of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who believed in Allah as God while they also worshipped idols and they followed no specific religion. The essence of all Islamic concepts is God. Muslim is one who does not recognize any God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and considers Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as his messenger, and that in fact mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been an invitation to know the one God and admitting it. However, in Islam, since historically it was immersed in an atmosphere of polytheism and idol worshipping, there has been a focus on some attributes of God and especially his oneness rather than proving his existence. Okay, now let's have a short break and we'll be back soon and talk about these issues more.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we look at the story, which indicates a moral aspect of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You're listening to Lantern from IRIB English Radio, and we are talking about the most controversial issues nowadays, that is the way we have to prove the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the unbelievers. Okay, let's talk about some convincing answers for the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, as a matter of fact, all of us are sure about such a matter. However, this topic is raised for the purpose of enabling us to have a convincing discussion with the unbelievers. You know, one first justification for those who do not believe in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask us why we should do so, it is better to say, and it is better to use this justification. It is called natural instinct or fitratul law. And it is our first justification. You know, human beings sense the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or what they perceive as a higher power, by pure instinct, with or without a prophetic revelation to guide them. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode of Lantern has come to its end. Today we talked about some justifications to prove the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the unbelievers, and I hope that you have enjoyed this episode and made some implementations out of it, in fact. And until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب
This is Gaza Under Attack, coming to you from the British capital, London. I'm Saeed Puriza, with you for some of the biggest talking points coming out of the